You know, like Ken said, I don't know if it's winter, spring, summer, fall. All I know is we got weather. Amen. And the Lord is good. I mean, he's in control of all that. And I know sometimes consensus science is all worried about those things. And I know we need to be a good steward. But listen, God's in control of the weather and everything else. And you know, you think about it, if he spoke everything into existence out of nothing and gave us all the seasons according to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, well, I think he can handle it. He's God, amen? And so what we're going to do tonight, we're jumping back into the book of Nehemiah. We're going to look at verses chapter 8, verse 13, through chapter 9, verse 3. And then, of course, next week, no evening service, correct? And so that following Sunday, we'll be jumping more into chapter 9 here. But it's kind of interesting as we watch, you know, the name of the series is United We Stand, Divided We Fall. And all Nehemiah wanted to do was just shore up the walls, shore up the gates. And it's leading to where they're going to rebuild the temple. And these people are beginning to understand that rebuilding the walls was just the beginning, resisting any resistance was another part of it. But now they're beginning to really get on board with what God is doing. And last time we were in the book of Nehemiah, they had asked Ezra and different ones to read God's word. They spent several hours, half a day, listening to God's word being read. And then some of the leadership went off in the groups and kind of explained more detail as to what those scriptures were talking about in God's law. They're in the books of Moses. And now, it's kind of interesting. What I see here is these people, by doing that in the first place, the last time we were together, they got in front of God's word. And it just created a taste for them to say, you know what, that tasted good. And now here in this text, they're starting to create a habit of saying, let God's word be read. Let it be explained. Matter of fact, by the time we get in the text today, it's some of the leading of the households. It's no longer Ezra and all those other people that are leaders. It's the head of the household say, hey, let's get together. Let's get God's word read to us. Let's get it explained to us. And that habit of just reading, having God's word read and explained, we're going to see will lead them to an even deeper personal hunger for God's word and to apply God's word, which ultimately, by the time we finish tonight and the next time we're there in Nehemiah, it leads them into worship. Do you see why now we as a church would say, okay, the pulpit is here. We're going to lead music here. We're going to lead from prayer from here. We're going to lead from offering here. And then when we're done with those acts of worship and those acts of surrender and different things, then we just look up here and say, okay, what does God have to say? Because the habit of doing this is going to lead us to hunger and applying it, and then it leads us into a worshipful atmosphere. Because all of a sudden, although we had the word of God as central, it's the word here that God all of a sudden, through the word, makes him central. And all of a sudden, it's not just a habit of reading God's word, a habit of explaining God's word. It becomes an act of collective worship. And that's what they all started with, a man that was a cupbearer, exiled to a pagan king. And he said, Lord, if you could give me favor when I meet this king, will you do that? And the Lord said, I can do that. And it's led all the way to here. Now they're beginning to worship. It's a little bit bigger than just shoring up the walls. It's a little bit bigger than just putting in the gates. It's a little bit bigger. It's beyond the resistance. It's bigger than that. It's about God and worshiping God. And it all starts with them just having a habit of saying, can you please read God's word, and then can you come down and explain it to us? It started that way, and it led to worship. So these people are asking Ezra to read again, the leaders to read and explain again. And today, the heads of the households pursue more instruction. They want more instruction. They've already had a half a day and a long time of having God's word read to them. Now they want more instruction, which leads them to action with God's word. and it carries them into confessing sin and worshiping the one and only true God, which is what that city was made for, right? To worship the one and only true God. Well, you know what? We do the same thing. We have a habit of singing songs that are based off God's word. We pray prayers that are based off God's word and God's will. We give to God's work, which is based off God's will and God's word. And then we just come to God's word and we make a habit of saying, turn here, read this, give an explanation. And that's where the Spirit of God can take over and revive your heart, revive my heart, renew our minds and refresh our spirits. So what I want to do is in chapter 8, I'd like to read verse 16 and 17 if you want to stand for me with me. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, and then I'll have a word of prayer. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths or little tabernacles, temporary tabernacles, each one on the roof of his house or in the courtyards or the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate. And in the open square of the gate Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captive made booths or small tabernacles, temporary, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we pray that your word does give us great gladness. That as you encourage, edify, equip, instruct, if need to, correct, that it would bring us great joy, Father. To know that it was more than just the preacher had something to say, that God, by the Spirit of God, reached down in our individual heart and spoke to us with that small, still voice. Small because it's not intimidating. Still because it brings peace beyond understanding. So, Father, may you plant within us tonight great gladness in our hearts as we hear your Spirit speak and he leads us to action, whatever it is that you've asked us to do. And by that, Father, we carry out an act of worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled this, The People Gather. They've gathered before, as I said before when we were in the book of Nehemiah last time. They had gathered together. They put the Word of God central up there. Ezra was reading it for almost half a day, whether that's 4 hours or 6 hours or 12 hours. All I know is they were standing the whole time for hours. And then after they stood for hours hearing it read, then they had their leaders come down while they were standing and explain to them in more detail what was going on with what was being read. And these people decide to gather again. The people gather. During COVID, my little church that I had, Simple Southern Baptist Church, we were very fortunate during that time, number one, because we were in a public community building. It was the senior adult building there in Owosso or wherever they called it. Maybe they called it the People's Community Building. But we had a room that was about 30 by 45, and we rented it for about $25 an hour. So we only rented it for $50 a week. We had enough chairs for everybody. We had tables. We had a fellowship. Well, we could just whip it all up. The room was just perfect for either worship or fellowship and spending time. We even had baby showers there. We had Fifth Sunday potlucks. We would be cooking food back there on the back cabinet right behind me while I'm up there preaching and everybody smelling their food. Or because we were small enough and we had enough low overhead, maybe I'd get done preaching and I would just go across the street to Kentucky Fried Chicken and order all the Kentucky Fried Chicken they wanted and bring it back to the building. But these people that were starting to go to this little church that me and Larry planted, other than myself and Karen and Joey, Larry and his wife, we kind of migrated from the church that I left, but everybody else was either Larry's family that wasn't going to church anywhere because they'd either seen drama or they'd been burned in the past or they just got out of the habit. They just weren't. So the other, us four or five were kind of going regular, and that first probably 3 years we were together out of the full 10 that we were together, we would average about 12 to 15 people And when we had about 15, six of them were youth, anywhere from age 13 to 17, and I would work with them on Sunday nights in a lobby in that same building. It didn't cost us anything. We did have to clean up after ourselves, which is fine, and we should anyways. But when COVID hit, by that time, all the youth that we had been ministering to on Sunday nights, they stopped coming to church with Grandma and Grandpa because they found a church in their own town. So we were able to minister to them to get them on fire to go to church in their little town of Ulagar or Collinsville or wherever they were coming from. So we only had about 10 people. And if you remember during COVID, there was a rule at one time that you couldn't have more than 10 people in a room or something of that nature. And so the city of Owosso never told us we had to shut down during all that time, except for where there was 1 month, I think it was month of April, I guess it had really hit hard in the community, so they asked us to please not come. They didn't say we didn't have to. We said, okay, well, out of courtesy to you, because you're going to have to keep cleaning up after us, you know, even though we clean up after ourselves, but we'll not do that. So for a whole month, that April 2020, we didn't meet at all, but I created a text on a multiple text called Simple Southern Baptist Encouragement, and every day I would send some devotional psalms or proverbs, or I think at one time I realized I could text up a 1 minute of a video on my text, so I called it A Minute to Preach It. And I mean, in 1 minute, believe it or not, Brian, in 1 minute I quoted about two or three scriptures, gave three or four observations, and boom, it was done. And they got one of those every day. It's just encouraging people because we didn't have any other way. Now, we were also, remember, we were doing Bella Rose, which was a senior living center, and they just shut us out. But me and Larry were wise enough the year before that anybody that was coming, and at that time we probably had about 30 or 40 coming on a Sunday night there in the pub where they met, and we had gospel on tap. But we were smart enough to find out the address of the building, then we asked them for their name, their phone number, and their room number. So for that next year, before we could get back into Bella Rose, I just wrote an old-fashioned newsletter every week to them. Now, this was the awesome thing. During that year, out of that 30, 40 that was going, by the time we got back that April of 2021, there was only 15 left. Either they had died of COVID or they moved on to another facility just because of money and everything. So the core 15 stayed, but we still had 30 people. You know why? Because when they would get a newsletter from me, that 30 or 40, then they would pass it on to their neighbor and on to their neighbor and on to their neighbor. So by the time we returned, 15 people said, hey, we want that, and they started coming. But during the time that there was only 10 could meet in the building, it was kind of interesting for other than that 1 month of April of 2020, I believe it was, we continued to meet. Now, we would meet. We wouldn't meet in that smaller room. We met in a bigger room, and that way you could sit that table, and everything, because some people wanted their distance, and we said, we're going to respect that. But it was kind of awesome. I had a funeral to do in Eufaula one day, and it was right in the middle of all this stuff, and you had that 10-person rule. And I'm like, and it's in a sanctuary about this size, and I knew that funeral had quite a few people. Matter of fact, there were 27 family members there and visitors to do the funeral. So the funeral director calls me the day before. He goes, I found out there's going to be 27 people. We can't do this. I said, yes, we can. He said, well, how can we do that? I said, you'll have to clean up after every service. I said, but that family and friends need to figure out what nine meet at 8:30, what nine meet at 9 o'clock, what nine are going to meet at 9:30. And I said, I'll be the 10th person, and we can clean up in between everything. I said, but we're going to do the same sermon three times in a row, and we're going to have a funeral. We figured it out. And the thing is the reason I was willing to figure that out, just like I was willing to figure it out with Simple Southern Baptist Church, whether it was through a text or A Minute to Preach It or newsletters, is because we can't stop that habit of wanting to come together around God's Word. Now, it wasn't as effective with the Minute to Preach It. It wasn't as effective to do the Simple Southern Baptist Encouragement. It wasn't effective with the newsletter, but it kept us still tuned in to each other. And this was the interesting thing. A lot of those people at that senior adult living center, they would be getting those newsletters. Usually I'd have some stupid joke to start it off, you know, some kind of dad joke, and then I would have a Bible study and just different things that would encourage them. But all of a sudden, me and Larry began to get letters from them during that time. Oh, I enjoyed this. Oh, this is what's going on here. Because they had no other outside source either. We were all pen pals. And the interesting thing was, is when we finally got back after COVID, we got back not only at Bella Rose, but at the Simple Southern Baptist campus, we already had a directory. We were already communicating with each other, but I created what I called the PS ministry, you know, like postscript, you know, like on your letter. And the idea of that was that you pick somebody off the directory there, and you literally write down a scripture and mail it to them that day, once a week, once a month, whatever. And so we kept pen pal stuff like that going on, because sometimes they were gone because they were sick, or maybe more things happened so they didn't come because they were scared. I was able, by the grace of God, to figure out to keep us connected, and it centralized around the Word of God. And so that little church started in 2014, and when 20 hit, we had already been there 6 years. We had about 5 baptisms, 3 or 4 professions of faith. A lot of those were young people on Sunday nights, and then they started going to the church in their own town. So we had us senior adults, and we were just kind of hanging in there, and 20 hit, and 21 hit, and 22 hit. And then pretty soon, by the time it was 2023, some of them had kind of figured they just want to go somewhere else. And there was about 5 of us left. So me, Larry, and his wife Janie, and then Karen, and maybe one other person would show up on Sunday morning. So we realized, well, maybe we're kind of wasting $50 a week coming here, but we'll continue Bella Rose. So we continued Bella Rose on a Sunday night. We knew we had to keep that habit. And then me and Larry said, well, what are we going to do on Sunday mornings now? I said, I don't know. Maybe we'll start a senior adult ministry called No Senior Left Behind. I don't know. I said, because they're definitely people that don't have churches going there anymore because of COVID. And we just thought we'd do something. And then I got a phone call from Midway Baptist Church. And they said, hey, we've had a pastor for 8 years. We finally had to ask him to leave. He just got a hobby horse about preaching against Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. That's about all he focuses on. He's gone. We need someone to be an interim. I said, all right, I'll be your interim. So I was their interim for about a month, trying to help them get things in order. And within a month, they said, will you be our pastor? Well, sure. And it was a great fellowship. We went from about 8 people. By the time I left, we were about 18 to 17 average. Some people started coming back. New people came and everything. But why did that happen? Because I kept the habit that I've got to be somewhere presenting God's word. There was a habit. And because I had a habit of doing that, I had a habit, or I had a blessing, of being able to help people, or them encourage me, for that matter. Lots of times these people at this senior adult center, they come up their little scooters, you know. Well, I'm just glad you're here. I don't have no purpose. I said, yes, you do. Well, what's my purpose? I said, you're here. I said, that encourages me. There you are in your 80-plus years. You're still wanting to worship God. They were still giving to God's work, and it was just kind of awesome. And I know sometimes you may think in the habit and the routine that we have, well, I just come Sunday morning, I just come Sunday night, I come Wednesday night, and that's all fine and dandy. But you'll never know, standing here when I look out there, and know people are behind that camera too, that people are being encouraged. People are being equipped. It's a blessing to me to see you. When I see a new face, or Paul shows up out of Houston, it blesses my day. I haven't seen him forever, you know, since Christmas. It's a blessing. These people understood that if they began to create a habit, a practice of reading God's word and being instructed, it led them to a deeper, more personal hunger for God's word, which ultimately led them to obedience and ultimately to worship the one and only true God. That's what we see. That's what we do every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. It's what we do in Sunday school. It revolves around fellowship, the Word of God, prayer for each other. But the Word of God is central, which leads you into the act of worship, leads you to obedience, leads you to action. During a time of my Christian life when I was bitter, angry, upset about things, I told myself, I said, well, I'm just not going to read the Word of God. That's what gets me in trouble. And I didn't for about 2 months, Ken. But you know what I did do? It was funny. I had a hymnal. And every night I'd be reading my hymnal. Well, that just kept leading me closer to come back to the Word of God, right? It just kept leading, because everything was about the Word, what was true in the Word of God. And so it led me to a place to realize, you know what? I've done nothing wrong. God's in control. and then I stepped back into the pulpit and began to preach. These people created a habit. In verse 13 through 15 of chapter 8, the people are devoted to God's word. Look at verse 13 through 18 of chapter 8. The people are devoted to God's word. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths, that is, temporary tabernacles, like tents, during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of olive trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. The people gathered Ezra, gathered the Levites to read and hear more about God's word and be explained. And through that, they began to develop a devotion to God's word, because they not were just hearing it read and explained. Now they said, well, let's apply it. Let's do something with what God said to do. The people are devoted to God's word. They made it a practice to gather around God's word, first and foremost. They made it a practice to gather around God's word as central. They made it a pattern that when God's word was being read, they were going to listen and be instructed in more details. And from that, they made it a pursuit to not just listen and learn, but to obey it, to do it. Not just be a hearer, but a doer, as James says. And it says here in verse 13 through 15, when they heard the word of God and heard this specific instruction about this particular feast, they said, oh, well, we're going to have a feast, but this is what the Bible says we need to be doing if we're going to have this feast. And they just said, well, we just need to proclaim to everybody what they need to do to go out and get the leaves and everything and make these little tabernacles so then we can have the feast right, to do what it says, not just have a feast because we've always had a feast. We're going to do the feast the way God told us to do it. These people were devoted to God's word. God's word must have importance. They made sure that God's word had importance in their lives. And they approached God's instruction with the idea of, what am I supposed to do with that? Not just, that was good. I preached in there was a revival down in the Boot Hill, Missouri, Sykeston, Missouri. I was the Sunday school teacher for all these well-known evangelists. At least they were well-known, not to me, but they were well-known in their circles. And I was supposed to teach them Sunday school class. Now, these guys were pretty serious evangelists, so serious that they had a business card. There'd be a King James Bible on that side, kind of with a thumbs up. And over here, the NIV and everything else had a dagger in it. I mean, these guys were serious. And the guy that invited me to be the Sunday school teacher said, hey, I don't believe it's the only version, but if you're going to teach Sunday school, you better get you a version of it to use, because otherwise these guys will embarrass you. I said, no problem. So I think I went down to Skaggs Alpha Beta at 21st Memorial, walked in there and grabbed a King James Bible, and that's what I used when I was there. But these people loved the instruction of God's word. I mean, they were so in love with hearing preacher. They had one preacher, he was known as the Eagle Preacher. And he found every text in the Bible that talked about eagles, and he would say, ah! He'd scream like an eagle, and he had all these eagle messages. That's what he was known as, the eagle preacher. That's all I ever preached on. Then they had another guy that was there one night, and all he preached on was end times. And of course, I guess Gorbachev had a birthmark, so he was the Antichrist, whatever they're talking about, and F-16s and everything. It was real exciting, though, for me. I was brand new to the ministry. I was like, man, and I'm going to teach these guys Sunday school. So Sunday school came up that Sunday morning. I've been there all week. And Sunday morning, Dr. Jack Parchman, the evangelist that kind of invited me, he did a lot of tent revivals. It was independent Baptist circles. And he introduced me, He gave a big long explanation as to who I was, but all it was is he met me at a tent revival where I was teaching Sunday school, and he really liked what I was teaching. I'm just reading the Sunday school quarterly and doing the study, but he really liked me, and he was a good guy, and he gave this big long, like I said, introduction to me, and he says, and Brother Steve Holstein, associate pastor, bivocational evangelist, is going to, you know, give a Sunday school. So I can't even remember what text I used, but during that, this is Sunday school, and I'm having people go, amen, woo, woo, amen, amen. I'm like, this ain't Sunday school. I'm preaching a revival. You know, it was a huge tent. It could hold probably 500 people. And I got done preaching Sunday school, and we all had, like we had the Lord's Supper after Sunday school. But these guys loved the instruction of God's word. But I got the impression they just liked to hear themselves talk. Because it didn't end up really being an act of worship, you know. It became more about how he could scream like an eagle. And there was more of a, I guess, dog and pony show. But the interesting thing is, it was such a dog and pony show, I stepped down after Sunday school, and we've had the Lord's Supper, and I've got little kids running up to me. Will you please autograph my Bible? Will you autograph my Bible? Like I was some kind of celebrity. And that's when I realized it's not so much about worshiping God. It was more about, I guess, showing their wares and stuff. And then, of course, I know this evangelist will scratch that evangelist back and get at this church and that church. So at that time, I thought I was going to become an evangelist. And when I had that experience, I was like, you know, I got back and there was little Josh. He was just a month or two old, sitting there looking at him. And I thought, you know, if I went off and did that and I was living out of the back of a truck or something, I'd never see my son. I'd never be able to tell him about Jesus. I thought, nah, it's not for me. So I didn't know what God was going to do. And of course, then for the next 7 years, for lack of words, I'm in a nursing home, figuring out who I was and what I believe and everything. But these people here in the text, they didn't want Ezra to read because they disliked the way Ezra sounded. They didn't want it explained to them just because they liked the style of the teachers. They were devoted to God's word. They wanted to hear it read. No matter how good or awful it sounded, they wanted it to be instructed to them. And when they heard some things that they weren't doing, they said, you know what? We need to do something about that. Because we're devoted to obey God, right? They obeyed God. They were devoted to God's word. But it all started with the fact that they wanted God's word to be read out loud and publicly taught. Yeah, I wish I knew some of those sermons of that eagle preacher. Boy, he sounded like an eagle too. I guess I might have to find some things about bears or something like that. I don't know. Anyways, there in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, the people were not only devoted to God's word, but the people, once their devotion was there to practice, they became inspired by God's word. Because remember that he said, go out and proclaim what we got to do. Look what they do, verse 16 and 17 of chapter 8. Then the people went out to do what? To go out there and get those leaves. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, that is temporary tabernacles, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God or in the open square by the water gate or in the open square of the gate Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made tabernacles or booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. These people devoted themselves to the Word of God to make a practice. We're going to have it read. We're going to have it explained, which led them to what? Details of this is what we need to do about that. They responded to what God had to say. And then the people were inspired by God because they said, go out and tell all the cities in Jerusalem what the Word of God said and what we got to do. They were inspired by God's Word. They followed They followed instruction immediately. Because it says, after they proclaimed it to all the cities, all the people went out and got it. They followed the instruction immediately. They followed the instruction personally because they went out and got it and built their own booths. And they followed the instruction historically. because it hadn't been done since Joshua was around. And historically, they said, you know what? We're going to do what is right. They did what was historical. It hadn't been done all that time because of exile and different things. God's people had forgotten just to gather around and say, we want God's word to be read. We want God's word to be instructed. The people were devoted to God's word, and therefore the word of God had an importance. And they approached God's word not just for the enjoyment of hearing an eagle preacher or whatever. They approached the word of God with the idea that they wanted the word of God. They approached it for instruction. They wanted their lives to change, and they knew if they didn't obey God, nothing would change. God's word must not only have importance, but God's word must have impact. It must have impact. It must go beyond, give me your autograph, Preacher Steve. I wish one of those kids would have said, before you give my autograph, I'm going to tell you what that lesson meant to me. I didn't get that. I was like a celebrity up there, and nobody knew me, other than the eagle preacher, I guess, that saw me. That was crazy. It was a dog and pony show. Not this day. That wasn't a dog and pony show. The fathers of all the houses, the Levites, they came to Ezra and says, you need to read some more. And once you get done reading, give us some instruction. And once they heard that instruction, it inspired them to do something. They not only approached God's word for instruction, but they accepted God's will once the instruction came. They said, you know what? We need to tell everybody, go get the stuff, make a booth. They accepted God's will. They accepted God's will. They followed it immediately, personally, and historically. God's word was read, and God's word was applied. Then chapter 8, verse 18 through 9:3, the people are not only devoted to God's word, the people are not only inspired by God's word, but the people are motivated for God's worship. They're motivated to worship God. Look at verse 18, chapter 8, through verse 3, chapter 9. Also, day by day, that is after that day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, the feast that they were going to build tabernacles for, as God instructed. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly. In other words, they just kind of set themselves apart. They did above and beyond the word of God, because now they're being led to what? Worship God. On the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from the foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. It all started with Ezra. We found some scriptures. Can you read them to us? And so he did. And then some of the Levites went down there to give a more detailed instruction. Then it led to this day where they said, hey, can you do that again? That tasted real good. And he did it again. They gave instruction, and they heard the instruction and said, well, let's do something about it. And they obeyed a simple command to build a booth, to build a tabernacle, so they could have this feast. And through that, gathering led into more scripture reading, more devotion, and it led them to confessing sins to God and being repentant and being humble before God. And it led them to an act of worshiping God as a whole assembly. It brought revivals, what it brought. They followed through with sacrifice. They followed through with confession. And that confession and sacrifice led them to follow through with surrender. God, forgive me, a sinner. Forgive my father's sins. It led them to worship and confessing sin. God's word must have importance. God's word must have impact. And once it has impact on what we do, it should have an effect. And the effect goes beyond the obedience and just becomes a worshipful act before God, realizing, I surrender all, right? I surrender all to Him. I surrender. They read God's word, they applied God's word, and they experienced God's person and worship. These people gathered. They gathered with the word of God as their central, not focus, but their central source from God. And that practice of having the word of God as central on a regular basis led them to put God as the centerpiece of obedience, the centerpiece of dependence, and a centerpiece that He is worthy to be worshipped. He is worthy as God. They simply practiced the habit of having God's word in front of them. That created a personal hunger to obey God, and that led them to a prophetic honoring of God through repentance, through confession, through sacrifice, into worship. These people gathered. That's the key. And they gathered regularly. Now, one time when I was growing up in the Christian church, we had the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning. If you weren't there Sunday morning, you could have it Sunday night. And my daddy stayed in the Christian church to the day he died, and the gentleman that would come to see him every week was a senior adult, older than my dad, and he would bring the Lord's Supper, or they called it communion. He would bring my dad communion. And after about 2 months of my dad being in the nursing home, he had so many strokes, and many strokes, he was a swallow risk. You know, he could aspirate on food. And so he kind of made himself take the Lord's Supper, but it always kind of made him choke up quite a bit when this gentleman would leave. So I met this gentleman one day, and I said, brother, I said, you know, my dad's a swallow risk. And I said, as far as his meals here, we haven't signed a waiver that says he can have anything he wants. We want him to kind of be comfortable that way. So if you would, please, if you would just come and pray with my dad. He said, well, we got to have the communion. I said, well, we don't have to. He says, well, the Bible says right there. And he starts quoting, you know, there in 1 Corinthians 11. I said, well, see what Paul says? As often as you have it. In other words, however often you have it, do it for the right reason. I said, it doesn't say you got to have it often. It just says as often. But in his mind, because he was in this tradition, it must be every week. And, of course, he could still take it. Then he didn't see a problem. I said, well, I said, do you want my dad to choke on his food on the Lord's Supper? I mean, you want him to get pneumonia? Well, no. I said, well, then why do you insist that you can't just go in there and read some scripture and pray with my dad? Because that's just the way it's done in the Christian church. I said, well, I tell you what. I said, unless you're willing to succumb to our wishes of my dad's care, I said, don't come back. Kind of looked at me. And my dad was listening around the corner. I mean, in his room, you know, he could hear everything. And the man left. He never came back. And my dad was crying a little bit. He was a little emotional. And he said, son, he said, you handled that so well. I said, well, daddy, I said, somebody had to tell him. I said, otherwise you're going to get pneumonia or something like that. Yeah. He said, I know. He said, but you handled that so well. He said, that's how my dad worded it. He said, he was so religious about having to have communion with me every week. He said, I didn't want to hurt his feelings. He's a minister. I didn't want to, you know, disrespect him. He said, but you had the backbone to tell him, you know, either do it this way or don't come back. Now, eventually that man did come back one time before my dad passed away, but you know what? He respected that wish. He just came in there and read the word of God and had prayer with me and my sister. My dad was non-responsive. Well, these people were not just creating a habit because that's the habit. They weren't just doing it because that's what Joshua and them did and they should have been doing it forever. They did it as a habit because it led to a result. And the result was it led them to obedience, applying God's word, living for God, and therefore worshiping God as a whole assembly. Sometimes people might say, well, I don't have to go to church to worship God. No, you don't. You can worship God right there in your living room. You can worship in your cab of your truck like I do sometimes. But the reason God would want us to be part of something like we're doing here called church, where we're breaking God's open together, is so that there would be, number one, as I'm reading God's word, there's 15 other people saying yes. There's some camaraderie there. And there's some accountability there. Or if I'm just worshiping at home because I want to, not because I have to, then there's no accountability. I'm still having sweet fellowship with Jesus, but there's no accountability to you or to me, right? That's why Jesus says, don't forsake the assembly. In other words, if you're forsaking, then you're doing it on purpose. You're not gathering. That's why we gather. That's why we gather, for fellowship, accountability. And you think about it. When we're singing together in worship, when we're giving together in worship, oh, and maybe someone's leading us in prayer together in worship, or I'm just presenting God's word, or someone else is presenting God's word, it's something that we're all sharing in at the same time. It's not just Ken and Robin at their house. It's Ken and Robin with Sharon and Wren and Crystal and David and Gail and Jim and Glenn and Elaine and Mac and Becky and Brian and Brandy and Bill and Phyllis and Paul and Joel and Valerie and Steve, all doing it together. And it's just something special about that. You know, we say the more the merrier, right? Yeah. Well, that's what these people were doing. They found a devotion to God's word. They were inspired by God's word, which led them to obedience. And that gave them a motivation to worship God, because they knew that this was God's source where he spoke to his people, the Bible. This is the only source we have. And you may have a different version than I do, a different translation, but it's still God's word is the only source of communication that he has left mankind to know God, to worship God, to serve God, to have any hope in this world and the world to come. That is the only source that we have. Now, we also tap into that source through music that's based off that source. We tap into that source by prayers that are based off God's word. We may encourage one another with different words of encouragement that's based off God's word. But this is the source. This isn't what we worship, but this is where we go to learn and hear from the living God that we worship. You know, in the book of Acts, as we're walking through there, they didn't have a bunch of copies of the Bible. Maybe not even had a bunch of copies of Old Testament in their day. All they had was either what someone knew about the Old Testament or what they could read that the apostle was writing. But there were two things they always had together. They could pray and they could give witness. Let's just say tomorrow, I know it's not going to happen, I'm not a prophet and I don't wish it to happen, but let's say tomorrow there was some law passed. And the law pretty much well said any religious book is banned, period. Could the church continue? Sure they could. They existed in the book of Acts without a full revelation. Of course, I know it wasn't unfolded yet, but the point is it would still exist. And if I know any of you guys, you'd be sneaking around hiding a Bible too. I've already thought of those little apocalyptic scenarios, you know, and I've got all little Bibles hidden all over my house instead of guns. But you know, that would not stop us as a church. Now, it may stop us. It may slow us down as far as having it memorized or how much can we get out there. But, you know, there's people in the world already that deal with that over in China. And if they do get a copy, they're going to say, here's Nehemiah chapter 9. Read it, memorize it, Mr. Ken, and then eat it. Here's Nehemiah chapter 10. Read it, eat it. And that's what they do. And that way, when it's time for them to have worship, Ken stands up in some remote place and he just begins to quote Nehemiah chapter 9, or at least by memory, at least a paraphrase, so that they could get some instruction. And listen, that church in China is growing. The church in China is the most persecuted church in the world, more persecuted than what the Chinese are doing to the Muslim. They are very persecuted, but guess what? They're growing. As we look at the book of Acts and we start getting into Paul's life and everything, talk about persecution, talk about being between a rock and a hard place, and talk about suffering for just simply saying, I love Jesus, and I just want to tell you about Jesus. There's suffering. I'm not saying that law is going to happen. It's not. By the grace of God, it's not going to happen here in America. We still have a constitution that they haven't shredded or whatever they did do. But listen, that's how important this source is. The more access we have to this source, the more details we have, the more instruction we can have so we can obey easier and simpler. And that's all these people did. They created a habit of saying, we're going to have God's word read and explained. And then all of a sudden it kind of led them to say, so we need to do something, don't we? Instead of just listen, there's something we need to do. And they did it. And God blessed that. God blessed their obedience with sweet, it says, great gladness. Now these were still a persecuted people. They were still in exile. They still had enemies everywhere. And they were in exceeding great gladness. They still had a Sanballat and Tobiah out there and everything that was already resisting them, but they were just in great gladness. You know why? Because their focus wasn't on the resistance. Their focus wasn't on the remaining work that had to be done. It doesn't mean they didn't deal with those things and didn't pray about those things, but their focus was, what does God have to say for us to do? Let's just do it. And they just simply obeyed God's word and did it the right way, the best way God said to do it, and God blessed them with great gladness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. And Father, we come to you with great gladness. Great gladness that we live in a country where we still have the freedom of speech, or freedom to worship. We have access to just about anything we would want access of concerning the Word of God, or anything pertaining to the Word of God, or instruction or commentary. Father, we are so blessed. And first of all, like these people, we would just like to ask you to forgive us. Forgive us for maybe wasting our time, forgetting a good tradition like these people stepped back up and kept that hadn't been done for a long time. Forgive us, Father, for not using the resources or the resource that we do have. We have the Word of God. And it's alive and active. Father, forgive us as a nation of churches that have just decided on small talks and how-to sermons and halfway juicy fruit gospel messages, because that's what man wants to taste. Father, help us to be a faithful people. Help us to never be rude. Help us to never be picking a fight, but Father, help us to tell the truth the best we can with compassion and clarity, so that your Spirit can move in your people, move through habit, through obedience, and through your presence. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed, the Lord.